Thanks ever so much, Ruth. That's great. So we're thinking today about this next in our series of By Faith, and just the one short verse. It doesn't contain an awful lot in Hebrews 11. That's why we're diving into a bit of Genesis to understand who Isaac was, who Jacob and Esau were, and what we can learn from them. And I wonder, that word blessed, how you find saying it or how we use it in society. And it's one of those words that's associated with Christian niceness, isn't it? Oh, be blessed. God bless you. Bless you if you sneeze. I sneeze quite a lot, so I get lots of blessing, which is quite cool. But I also have to sneeze a lot at the slightest thing for some reason. And we use it in loads of different ways. We use it, I've been blessed with good health. I've been blessed I didn't get COVID. I'm blessed with a really good job. And we can mean that sincerely, but we can often use it quite superficially as well, that word blessing. And yet we find that there are some really significant moments when we use that word as well. In a wedding service, for example, and at the end there's the blessing. And I remember sometimes doing this in weddings that I've led and feeling like, oh, I've got to do the blessing. I better make sure I'm extra focused and ready to bless the couple as they leave. And thankfully, I'm using God's words, not just mine. So that's okay. But blessings and to be blessed might raise up a mixture of feelings in your mind. You know, are you the kind of person that signs off with blessings on your email or text message or not? And for a while I've thought about this, and when the blessing UK blessing song came out by Tim Hughes and many others a couple of years ago during the start of the pandemic, it went viral, didn't it? And it was a huge blessing. It was a huge good thing, a wonderful thing for believers and for society. And it moved many people to tears. But it got me thinking, what is this all about? What is this blessing that we're offering to other people? Can we just do that? What does it really mean? And so I've been thinking a bit more about it, and I've kind of referred to it a few times probably, and some of you might be going, oh, here he goes again. He's going on about blessing and what it means from the Bible. But I've got permission, because in Hebrews 11:20, the word's there. So that's the kind of focus we're going to have for this service. And as sermon, and as Sarah rightly said, really thinking about the fact that we are blessed by grace to be a blessing. And what we find is Isaac blessing at the end of his life his twin boys, Jacob and Esau, in regard to their future. That's what Hebrews 11:20 says. So what does that mean? How can we learn to grow in faith in our everyday lives from what Isaac is doing, this key patriarch, this figure in the Old Testament, and how he is blessing his twin boys? And the Bible uses the word blessing an awful lot. It comes up in the first chapter in Genesis, and we find that God blesses three things specifically, and I'll refer to them briefly so you can see. In chapter 1, verse 22 is the first time this word comes up, and creation is happening, okay? And we get God blessed them, that is, the winged birds and everything according to its kind, and the sea creatures, blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the water in the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. So it's a blessing on the abundance and the multiplication of life in the seas and in the air. And then in verse 28, after the creation of man and woman, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. So blessing is related to abundance and fruitfulness and filling and subduing the earth. And then in chapter 2, verse 2, we find God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, and he rested. So just three examples in the first chapter or so of this word blessing. And then it continues throughout to demonstrate the fact that blessing is all about abundance. It's about filling and flourishing, the good of humanity, of, in fact, humans partnering with God to bring about blessing around the earth, to the extent that the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all bless their children and are given promises with that word blessing in. And what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, it looks like one day having a land that is prosperous, having not just a name that is a blessing, but a nation that's a blessing to the nations, to the peoples. And so we see this blessing mapping out from patriarch to children into the people of Israel, from priests to worshippers, from Israel to the world, and from Jesus to his people as well. Actually, in Luke's gospel, I think it's the only account towards the end of the gospels that we get of this, but Jesus says this in Luke 24:50. When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. So Jesus blesses his disciples as he leaves, as he ascends. So at the start of the Bible, throughout the Bible, when Jesus ascends to heaven, and even in Revelation towards the end, there is loads of talk of the blessing of God being with his people and there being no more curse. And that word curse is the kind of complete opposite to blessing, isn't it? And it's used in the promises given to Abraham, and Isaac refers to them as well, this truth that actually, because of the sin of the human heart and the brokenness, there is a curse upon the land, curse upon the snake, the serpent, the evil one, and the outworking of that is the wars that we see today, and the broken relationships that we have around us, or the wrong and selfishness in our heart. But God is a God that blesses. God is a God that is generous in his blessing and longs for us to know what it is to flourish rather than to live lives that just head towards death, head toward death and separation. So why is it that we find Isaac saying, I'm going to bless my children in regard to their future? It's because he is passing on the blessing that was given to Abraham, that is at the heart of God, which is to give life, not to take life, to give life that life can flourish and be a blessing to others. And that's what we've just celebrated. We've just celebrated communion, where we see pictured symbolically for us, but more than symbolized, experienced in our heart, the truth of the great blessing of God for us, in spite of the fact that we fall short of his standards. So how does this blessing come through Abraham's family all the way to Isaac and his sons as well, his family? We're going to look at the story a bit, and then we're going to pull out a few principles that we can live by and how we can receive this blessing and give this blessing to others. So first of all, Isaac, Abraham's son, is blessed with twins. I'm a twin. I'm not sure how much of a blessing I was to my parents. There probably was lots of jostling in the womb and, you know, uncomfortable nights that my mum had to endure. I obviously didn't come out hairy and red, nor did my twin brother. However, throughout life, there's been lots of jostling, lots of competition, lots of conflict, but we're still good friends. We're not quite Jacob and Esau, but for the blessing of a family, Isaac prays. And it makes you wonder, here's another example of Rebecca being barren, being childless for up to 20 years of marriage, and there's no offspring. How is the promise of God, the blessing of God of abundance, of flourishing, of life, of being fruitful, how is that going to be fulfilled? How is Abraham's promise going to be fulfilled if Rebecca doesn't give birth to children? Well, he prays, and it makes you wonder, how come Abraham didn't do that? Did he do that? And we're just not told. But Isaac, it says, prays. He prays, and as he prays, God answers that prayer and blesses Isaac and Rebekah with twins, a double blessing, not just one child, but two. And two is quite an important number and word, really, for this story. We have lots of things. We have two sons, we have two stories of their lives, ending up into two nations, two ways, either the promise or the curse. Two prayers, Isaac prays, and then later Rebecca prays because she experiences the jostling in the womb. So she inquires of the Lord, and then we get this prophetic promise, this poem of two nations being in the womb, two peoples, one stronger, one serving, and surprisingly, the younger being the one that dominates and the elder being the one that serves. So things are reversed. And so as we read some of these portions of scripture in the Old Testament, we need to think, what is being communicated? What signs are there? What details are there? They're for a reason, and we can see that they point somewhere. And as well as there being two sons and two prayers and this poem here of two nations, we see a real puzzle, a puzzling pattern that seems to be emerging even 25 chapters into Genesis. And so there's this upside down economy that seems to be coming through, that God doesn't seem to orchestrate things in the way we might anticipate, but in a way that might surprise us. So for example, we find that God seems to choose Jacob over Esau. Why is that? Jacob was not the firstborn. He was not the skillful hunter that looked after animals that could be sacrificed. He was the one that was a bit more domesticated in the home. He liked tents. He liked conversations. He had this relational component to him that seems to appear. So why was it that was the case? Why was it that Abel's offering was favoured over Cain's? Why is it that Isaac was the son of promise rather than Ishmael? Why is it that we find Jacob being the line that leads to Jesus rather than Esau? Well, don't be a firstborn son. I was a firstborn twin. Sorry, you're stuck with me, not my twin brother. And so we've got this interesting story that's worth reflecting on. And I would just say, I haven't got time to dive into everything. Read these chapters at some point later today or during the week. But Isaac's family story is about the blessing of twins. But already we see the signposts suggesting it's not going to be straightforward. And if we have on the screen chapter 27 to 29, we're going to look at the direction of these promises. And we go from this family of twins. Ooh, is there going to be a jostling match? Is there going to be conflict down the line? Well, according to what we heard read, yes, there is. Two nations are in a womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger. And then in chapter 27, we see a bit more about what happens. And this is the blessing that Jacob deceives Isaac for and gains. So in the first story, we have the birthright being taken by Jacob from Esau, because Esau was really hungry and he just wanted to eat, and he smelt this wonderful meal and he said, "Do you know what? I'll have that meal. I'll give you anything. I'll give you my birthright," he says to his brother Jacob, and he takes it. And in a way, that's his deceiving nature. And then later on, we come to chapter 27, and Jacob and Isaac, Isaac says to his son Esau, "What I require is to give you a blessing. Why don't you go and find some choice game in the field, bring it back for me, and then I'll bless you over the meal." But Rebekah hears, and Rebekah says to Jacob, "Do you know what? You need this blessing." And I wonder, does she think back to that time when she was given that prophetic poem, that word from God, and think the younger will be the leader, not the elder, not the firstborn, but the secondborn? And she says, "Quickly, put on some hair, some goat skin, smell like your brother, and trick Isaac and receive the blessing." And that's exactly what happens. And we read here what happens right at the end. It says, "So he went to him and kissed him," verse 27. "When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, 'Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's riches, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and the peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed." And so here we have this blessing that comes upon Jacob instead of Esau through deception. what on earth is going on? So we have the blessing of family, of twins, but now we have the blessing of a future, but it's taken. It's taken by Jacob from Esau. And yet it somehow fulfills the promise that was given to Rebekah and Isaac. Interesting. This is an interesting story that shows us that things are more complex than we might at first think. Jacob is kind of portraying, if anything, the line of the curse, this great deceiver. Who's the deceiver? It's the ancient serpent, the devil. Why has Jacob got this role? Why does God do things like this? And yet Isaac, because he's deceived, and yet at the same time takes God at his word. He seems to pour this blessing out on Jacob in spite of the deception. Is it naivety? Is it the fact that he perceives through what's going on? We don't know for sure. But Isaac takes God at his word and blesses the son in front of him, which turns out to be Jacob. And what's the result? Well, Esau wants revenge. He wants to get Jacob back, his brother, for taking not only his birthright, but now the parental blessing. What a problem. Far from a blessed family, we have a family that is jostling and taking and deceiving and saying that it's going to be revenge. We've got what looks like a great problem. How is God's purpose going to be fulfilled through this family? Is it going to be based on deception? You know, things being taken are never nice, are they? Okay, I'm going to just use another twin story. When I was about 10, I remember cycling to Toys R Us to buy my younger brother a birthday present. And me and my twin brother cycled on our new bikes. When you're 10, you get a brand new mountain bike. So we had these brand new mountain bikes. Only had them for 2 months. Cycled across to Toys R Us, locked them up outside, went in to get my brother a birthday present. Came out excited about the gift that we'd cycle on, put in our rucksack and cycle home. The bikes were gone. They were taken. My twin brother and I are distraught. My twin hadn't stolen them, by the way. That would have been an even better story, wouldn't it? They worked so well, but that would be lying. And so what happens, we go home and we tell our parents, we're crying, we've lost our bikes, it's been taken. It's horrible when things are taken. And my parents decide it's a good idea to contact the local newspaper. And so we get a journalist come over and talk to these twins that are crying about their bikes that are stolen. Because then if it goes in the paper, then, you know, maybe someone's seen these bikes. Or the criminal that's stolen them might feel really bad and give them back. Goes in the paper. It's the only time I think I've been in the newspaper. And we'd never got our bikes back. But there we go. I think we got a bit of money. Somebody felt sorry for us. But it's horrible to feel like somebody has taken something from you. And that's exactly what Esau would have felt. Taken. And do you know what? That's kind of what the story of the Bible is about humanity. We take things rather than give things. Russia is taking something that is not Putin's to take. We take things rather than give things. Blessing is about giving. The curse is all connected to being taking things. Our sin is taking, and yet we experience God's gracious gift, his blessings. So how can we begin to think about receiving a blessing? If Isaac gave a blessing to his sons in spite of their sin, in spite of Jacob's deception, in spite of Esau's desire to take vengeance upon his twin brother, what do we see? Well, I think the first principle we see is this. God's blessings are given not because we deserve them, but because we need them. Isaac was naive, and yet he blessed his sons. Rebekah schemed. Jacob was deceitful. Esau acted in vengeance, or sought to. See, our sin is all about the fact that we take for ourselves. And yet we experience God graciously giving to us. See, Isaac's family needed God's grace, and so do we. And therefore, God worked through a broken family in order for his promise to be fulfilled. That promise to Abraham, that line of blessing to come through a family that would become a nation that would at one point lead to a Messiah, a Savior, that would lead to the great blessing of the gospel for you and for me. So easy, isn't it, to have expectations on others, expectations on our partners, our friends, on our children, on our colleagues, and they just should live up to those expectations. And if they don't, then it's okay to feel really cross about that. It's okay to have high expectations and kind of expect people to meet them. But so often people don't, do they? They fail. Think just the last few days, I've had high expectations for my children to be clean, to be tidy, to be good at sport, to choose the right options, to get the right school, to be funny and good at conversation with guests when they come over, to have a tidy room, to do all these things, to be wise with how they use their phone and when they shouldn't use it and when they are allowed to use it. My expectations have been very high this week. But in a way, I'm setting them up for failure. Do you ever do that? Do you ever set people up for failure? Do you ever take away from people what you really feel they should expect? God doesn't treat us like that. He doesn't treat us with the expectation of having and must making a certain level of holiness or godliness or goodness or kindness. You see, what God does is he blesses. And he blesses by saying, I'll love you in spite of your sin. I'll love you in spite of the fact that you take rather than give. That you can be forgiven, not by behaving well, but by looking in faith to me. See, war robs people. It takes away from people. It takes away peace. It takes away family. It takes away land. It takes away freedom. God does the opposite to that. He gives freedom. He gives peace. He gives family. He gives relationships. He gives grace. And that is at the heart of what blessing is. And so God's blessings are given, not because we deserve them, we really don't, but because we need them. We need his grace. We need his love. And so we experience forgiveness. We experience joy. We experience family and community. And so Isaac, in faith, blessed his sons regarding their future. What was their future about? Their future was about family and about a nation and about being a blessing to others. It was outward. It wasn't just inward. And God blesses us, not because we deserve anything, but because he wants us to enjoy and know peace and family and be a blessing to others. And so the second thing, if God's blessings are given, not because we deserve them, but because we need them, I think the second thing we can learn from this is that God's blessings are secured, not by the power of our faith, but by the power of the promised one our faith is in. And so Isaac looked to that promise that was given to Rebekah. Do you remember what it said? It said, two nations are in your womb and two peoples from within you will be separated. One will be stronger than the other and the elder will serve the younger. And then when Isaac blessed his boys, he said, may nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may your son of your mothers bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. He looked back to that promise that was given, that word that was given over his boys, and he blessed in line with it. He trusted what God had said and he continued to bless in the same trajectory based on the Abrahamic blessing promise that was given to his father, to him, and it passed on. And so God's blessings were secured not by Isaac's greatness. What does his life really show? There's not a lot about Isaac's life other than these few episodes. In the book of Hebrews, we could have read about his prayer, his faith, because he prayed for a child, but we're not pointed to that. We're pointed to the fact that his faith was connected to blessing his sons in line with the promise that God had given Abraham. He trusted in the promised maker. And so our faith is not, our blessing, we receive God's blessings, not because of the size of our faith, but because our faith is in the one who makes the promises, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a bit like this. So I don't know if many of you have gone rock climbing recently or ever. Think of the time that you last did. There's a few rock climbing centres around the place. One that the youth tend to go to is down in Broadstairs called Revolution Rock Climbing Centre. I've been there with my family a few times. We really enjoy it. And what you do if you pay a bit extra, which we don't always do, but occasionally, why not? Let's indulge. Is you pay to go up and down the rope, not just the free bouldering. And the rope is nice and securely anchored. It's pretty high. I don't know how high, 10 meters up or something. Looks high when you're at the top. And you climb up it, grabbing the little nooks and crannies. The rope's there so that if you slip, you're safe. But you do need to hold on to the rope as you come down. Otherwise, it's a bit bumpy. So you hold on to the rope and you lean back and you kick off and you know how it works. What is your faith in when you do that? Is it in how tightly you can hold the rope? Because when the youth went recently, it looked like that was what it was about. They were grabbing hold of that rope, leaning back and trusting as they went down. No, the faith isn't in how hard you can hold that rope. Otherwise, it's based on the strength of your muscles, really, which isn't very fair or safe. It's based in how well it's been anchored, how strong the rope is, how the support system works with that nappy thing that you wear. It's how the system operates, the carabiner. Our faith is not about how strong it is. It's who our faith is in. The rope that we hold on to is Jesus Christ, the anchor of our faith. And so as we look in faith to him, we find our blessings are secured. And that's exactly what Isaac seemed to do. He seemed to look to the promises that God had said and said, that's where my faith is in. And therefore, son, Jacob, I will bless you, even though he thought it was Esau. I will bless you. You'll be great. You will be a blessing to others. So how do we experience these blessings today? Well, we've seen that it's about grace and faith. And that well-known verse is must be quoted at this point. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are saved by grace, that is the blessing. We look in faith to God. That is how we know the blessing and it comes alive for us. To do great things, to be his handiwork, to be his workmanship. So we are, the blessing we received is by grace, and it doesn't stop with us. It is to be poured out to others. It is to be a blessing to others in the family of God, in the church, in community, in our relationships. And it's a bit like this. Okay, who likes a cup of tea? Yeah? I love a cup of tea. Hands are going up. This is a lovely teapot, isn't it? Who would use this teapot? Many people use this teapot. At the moment, I can't use this teapot, all right? The whole purpose of this teapot is to be a blessing to others so that when they come to our house, we can put the kettle on, put the tea bags in, and enjoy a lovely British cup of tea. It's something I imagine many of us do. Maybe not all of us, but most of us. This is a blessing. But its purpose is to be poured out for others. At the moment, can this be a blessing to anyone unless it's got cold water in it or unless you've got oven gloves on or something? You see, sadly, the handle broke this week. Doesn't go that way, it goes that way, doesn't it? The handle broke. So now this blessing of a pot of tea is very purpose to be poured out so others can enjoy the blessing cannot happen. It can't be fulfilled. It is useless. It may as well be chucked out. The blessing of a cup of tea, only possible with a handle that works. And we have a blessing in the gospel if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour. But the whole purpose of having received that blessing is to pour it out to others. See, we're blessed by grace to be a blessing. And so what the question that I want to end with is, how are we being a blessing to others? How are we pouring out this blessing that we've received to a world in need? Because Isaac, in faith, blessed his son to be in regard to his future. And the future would lead to Jesus the Messiah, who would enable the blessing to be for the whole world, the nations, a blessing to the nations. How can we be that? I want to just use a story to give one example, and then I'll finish. This is a message I had from a friend who is a missionary in Moldova, right on the border with Ukraine. The news may be bleak, the suffering is certainly great, but the door for the gospel is wide open. I'm seeing a real openness with people. My close friend and pastor wrote this about their service this morning. Our worship service today was one of the most crowded since the beginning of our church plant. Over 100 people. A place of worship and preaching. A shelter during the night. A place where people can get warm, eat, receive encouragement. And most importantly, the blessing of the good news. It's heartbreaking to see so many running for their life. So many young mothers crying because their husband and the father of their 1, 2, 3, 4-year-old couldn't make it through the border. We helped receive and then shelter people coming from Ukraine, but who were from all over the world, Nigeria, Nepal, India, providing shelter, answering dozens and hundreds of calls from all over during any time of the day and night, providing food, providing direction and information for those traveling further to Europe and getting them in touch with the right people, providing counseling and emotional support and sharing the good news is what we've been busy for almost 4 days doing. There are headaches, a bit. It is exhausting, but what a joy and privilege to be able to help those in need and to point them to the one, only one in whose arms we are safe and in whom we find peace. Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Seeking to be a blessing in Moldova to the many refugees. Now, most of us don't live on a border with Ukraine. We may know people that do. We may have friends and contacts that do. But how are we being challenged to be a blessing this week to those that we work with, to those that we live with, to a world that is looking for peace? I'm going to pray that we would be a blessing as a church family and that we would keep eyes on our future when one day there will be no more curse. And we will live in the knowledge that we're with God face to face. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us to understand the depth of blessing that we have received in Jesus, the wonder of his grace in our lives, that we don't deserve, and that yet we can receive as we look to him in faith. And I pray that we would not only realize that we have been blessed, but that we can be a blessing poured out to others. Help us to see how we can do this week. Practically, spiritually encouraging others. How we can point people to the hope and future truth of peace that we have in Christ. Lord Jesus, remind us, encourage us, enable us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Amen.